from Ireland on
Saturday. It was a good chance for the family to rest and to relax. It rained the entire time. And the day that we got on the plane, there was just a crack of light off in the distance, and then we landed, and it was just wonderful weather here. And so if we think it rains here, let me tell you, it rains quite a bit more there. There's actually a great joke. There's a boy who's 11 from America, and his cousin is from Ireland, and they're in Ireland. And the boy says to the cousin, "Does it rain here all the time?" And the cousin says, "Well, I don't know. I'm only 7 years old." Let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll get into actually a kind of a tough section here. Let's just ask the Lord to come. Lord, we do need your help. We do need your help to see what is here. There is a certain amount of sharpness in your words, but you have sweet things for us to take. You have good things for us to learn so that we are not like those who fight your will, but those who receive and walk in it. We ask that you would help us to see this passage freshly, and help me to speak it well by your grace and by your spirit. In your name, amen. All right, so I want you to imagine. This is not a scenario that never occurs, but imagine that there is a squirrel, and the squirrel somehow loses connection with his other squirrel buddies and ends up in this flock of ducks, okay? So now there's a squirrel, and it's hanging out with these ducks, and it's the ducks seem to kind of adopt the squirrel, as it were. And so the squirrel begins to follow after the ducks and swim with the ducks. That's a little bit weird, but it manages. And sleeps amongst the flock and plays with the ducks. And at some point, the squirrel says, "Right, I am a duck. I am a duck. This is what I am. I've become a duck." Yes, there's some notable differences, but this is working. This is working. This is going all right. Until one day, it gets cold outside. And like all birds, the ducks say, "Right, we're out of here, we're going to Tenerife." And they up and they fly away. They all just fly away, leaving the squirrel there alone going, "Well, hold on. I thought I was a duck, but I am definitely no duck after all. This isn't me. I've deceived myself." What does the Bible say? In the same manner, God would warn us that we can be religious people, but that doesn't mean that we are his people. In the same manner, we can be religious people, but perhaps not his. We don't belong to God, but here's the shocking thing. We are convinced, absolutely convinced, that we do. "I'm a duck," we say, until they fly away. The scripture says, in the end times, ravenous wolves will come in. It's the idea from which we get wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's what we're looking at today. We have the top religious figures. And these people were so sure, the ones that believed in heaven, we'll talk about that in a second, the ones that believed in heaven, they're so sure that they're going, and that they please God, and that they've lived the right kind of life. And it turns out that that's not the case. And there's a place in the Bible for speaking about that sort of purposeful delusion. And that's what we see this morning, that we know them by their fruit. Okay, they're plotting to kill Jesus and to thwart God's plan. And it's like we've caught them red-handed in the act. And it's really useful to see the behavior and the traits here. We're going to look at five of them this morning. Five traits of those that I would say are religious, but they don't have that deeper relationship that we should want, that we should embrace. It's important that we know it before we go forward. You know, sometimes Scripture gives us difficult things. And my hope this morning as we look at, I mean, we have to look at the Pharisees, and God is going to bash away at them a little bit. But as we look at this, that we are able to say, you know, this isn't to condemn. This is to lift us up. So that when the flock is ready to fly, we fly too. We go home. Okay? All right, so here's the big idea. The religious follow their pride, but have a lack of faith in Christ. The religious follow their pride, but lack faith in Christ. Okay, so let's look at these traits. There's five of them this morning. The first trait of the religious is that they are self-seeking. And we're going to start, if you haven't already turned there, we're in John chapter 11, and we're going to begin in verse 45. It says, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. What Jesus had done. All right, and so as Victor mentioned, this is coming off the back of Lazarus having been risen from the dead. And this was an incredible piece of evidence, wasn't it? That Jesus was who he claimed he said he would, he was. And in fact, this is kind of an impossible thing to say is an accident. Nobody is going to say in a moment that this is an accident, that this isn't a miracle. Everybody knows that something has happened here and that this isn't a party trick, okay? And so for some, they've been adding up the evidence of Jesus, one thing after another, one thing that he said, one thing that he did, and they get to this point, and they conclude it's time to believe. That's what they conclude it's time to believe, and they're not wrong. And some people say, and it's often said today, that faith and reason are opposites. You can have faith or you can have reason. Those are different things. But here, if you look at what they're doing, they're simply piling up the evidence, aren't they? One thing after another, and then they say, okay, it makes sense to believe, doesn't it? And we, at this point, we don't have Jesus walking around doing miracles in front of us, but we have plenty of good evidence, don't we? We have the historicity of the Bible, we have prophecy, we have the resurrection, we have the logical consistency. We really ought to believe that Jesus has come and died and risen again, and that these words in the Bible are true. Actually, this week, somebody decided to take out their phone, and they dialed up ChatGPT. Anybody know what I'm about to say? This is cool. And they said to ChatGPT, they said, ChatGPT, give me a one-word answer, which religion is most likely true? And then they just hit play. And what did it say? Anybody know? Christianity, okay, that's what it said. And actually, it said Christianity, and then it just mentioned all those things I just mentioned. It's historical, it's prophetically bound, so we know it's true. It makes sense of our world in a cognizant way, the resurrection, all of those things. It just listed them off. Now, since that point, they've rewired ChatGPT, not to say that. this is a logical deduction that we should be making. Now, if you don't know about the evidence, okay, that's where you're starting, but many of us do know the evidence for Jesus Christ. We know that it's logical. We know that it makes sense. We know that it fits everything. It's historical, and we too ought to really believe. So some people believe here, don't they? But others, they go and they tattle on Jesus. They go and they rat him out. And that's a strange thing to have happen, isn't it? You know, when somebody tattles on somebody else, usually they're tattling on that person for having done something bad. You've done this, and I'm going to tell what you did. But here, they are going to tattle about how Jesus did this amazing thing where he rose somebody from the dead. I mean, this is the only thing they can tattle about, actually. Jesus fed 5,000 people. Jesus healed the man's eyes who was blind. Jesus made this person who could not walk, walk. I can't believe it. And so they go and they tattle, and we have to ask the question, why? What are they after? And the answer is they want to get in good with the leaders. They're doing this out of selfishness. They're doing this for ambition. to please those that they have around them. And that's just like the leaders, actually. This is the language of the leaders. And so looking at verse 47 now, we'll see that same desire playing out. The chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here's this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." Or it doesn't say temple there, our place. "They'll take away both our place and our nation." So basically, they convene this meeting, the Sanhedrin. This would have happened in Jerusalem. This would involve all of the best and the brightest of the Judaism of the day. And they gather around, and they're saying, "What do we do about Jesus? Because we're losing our scene. People are deserting us for him. This is awful. And if this continues, we're going to lose our place, our nation." Now, in the original language, the word our, mine, that's bold. That's the big point. We're about to lose our stuff. And in the next section, Caiaphas is going to play to that. He's going to say, you know, what would be best for us is... See, everybody is thinking about themselves. they're thinking about what's best for them. It doesn't matter that there's a miracle here. How can I gain the advantage here? They're just like the people who ratted Jesus out. And so the religious do self-seeking. That's why they do their religion. They come to faith for what they're going to get. And so this is the first indicator of maybe somebody who doesn't have real faith. And that's why I encourage people, if they are going to what we would call a prosperity gospel church, that's a church where the focus is on all the stuff that you're going to get when you do things for God. So it's like a program. You do some stuff for God, and you're going to get all sorts of fame and glory and money and whatever else it is that your heart is set on. And I encourage people, if they go to a church like that, there's many in this area, that they ought to leave. Because unfortunately, that will keep you from seeing the one thing that you actually should have, which is Jesus. And that's what they're missing here too, isn't it? The religious follow pride, but lack faith in Jesus. A second sign of a false follower is ignoring the evidence to avoid belief. Ignoring the evidence to avoid belief. Here's the image that I want to give you. If you've ever had a debate with somebody, and during the debate you are making several points that are actually really good points, and they know they're good points, and you know they're good points, but instead of saying, "Hey, those are good points, maybe you're right," they say, "Well, here's something else," right? They just keep throwing up different ideas before they get stuck looking at the evidence and actually saying, you're right, maybe I have this wrong. That's kind of what is going on here. And so in verse 47, it says there again, "This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him." Okay, and so actually they understand that the miracles that Jesus is doing should lead them to faith. Okay, that's what they're worried about everybody else doing. So their brains are working right. That's what the miracles are intending to do. They're supposed to be like an arrow pointing to Jesus' identity and showing them that they ought to believe. But they ignore the implications of that. They move very quickly on. They say, no. It's not even a possibility that we would believe in Jesus. It's not even on their radar. We just have to help everybody else not believe in him. That's what they're wanting to do. And Caiaphas is the prime example here in verse 49. So let's look at this together. "Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that fateful year," or that this particular year, "spoke up. 'You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than for the whole nation perish.'" He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. Make them one. So Caiaphas is kind of like the Dalai Lama or the Pope of Israel, if you like. He's the highest one in the hierarchy. And what Caiaphas does here is he says, let's just leave aside the moral issues here. Let's just leave all that aside. He says, it's just better that one die than us die. I mean, that's essentially what he's saying. It's better that he die than we die. Isn't it? Don't you think that that's a good comparison? Which one would be better, all of us dying or him dying? Of course, him dying. So it's okay, let's go ahead with this, right? So he can die for us, no big deal. And this is a huge, huge sidestep. It's a really sad situation, actually. He is the high priest, and this is a sidestep from the evidence. Because you see, Caiaphas is a Sadducee. It says you had different opinions about the Bible. And as a Sadducee, this group didn't believe in an afterlife at all. They believed in God, but they didn't believe in an afterlife. And they didn't really believe that you could get a lot of meaning out of life other than to just enjoy the pleasure that you had today. That's where they felt. If you have read the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible, okay? On either side of Ecclesiastes, the author kind of says, now, wait a minute, don't go too far. But that idea in the middle, Solomon's idea, just live for the pleasure that you get because this is all you have. That's how they lived. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in life after dead. And yet Jesus has just raised a person from the dead. Isn't that right? Is that what happened? And so this is a direct disproof of everything that this man has stood for. He's being rebuked for something that would lead him completely astray. Believing that there's nothing coming, I mean, you can do all sorts of things morally in that place, can't you? You just do whatever you want now, right? You just go ahead because there's no accountability at the end. And so this is an important moment for Caiaphas to say, wow, things are much different than I thought. He completely ignores it. He completely ignores it. And then even worse, Caiaphas, he says he doesn't come up with this idea that Jesus is going to die for the people by himself. God has revealed to him because of his office. So since he's a high priest, God gave them the special ability to kind of hear a word from the Lord, to prophesy as it were. And we see this in 2 Samuel. David has the high priest with him, and he goes to the high priest and he says, what does God say about this? What does God say about that? What does God say about the other thing? And the high priest will tell him the words from God to him. And so they had this special ability of prophecy. And so within that, Caiaphas prophesizes by the Holy Spirit, okay? This is very uncomfortable, isn't it? That Jesus will die for the nation, and not just for the nation, but to gather in all of, he thinks, just all the Jewish people into one group. But actually, it's just the whole of everyone who believes. He's missed this part. So he has this message, and this is a very positive message. And he ought to understand what this message means, because his job is constantly to relive this message. See, he's in charge of the sacrifices. And what that means is that every single day he is saying, this one thing will die in the place of you so that you can be right. Day after day after day. And then there's this one day every year where he alone goes and does a sacrifice. It's called Yom Kippur. Okay, he's in the temple and he intercedes with an innocent sacrifice for the people, and God forgives the whole nation in a single day. Okay, he knows all this, he ignores it all. He strips all of the goodness of this message down into, it's better that he die than we. And this is the danger, isn't it, with a false worship, right? I have certain ideas, and those ideas are contradicted by what God says, but I'll just ignore it. But I just won't take it in. I can't listen to it. The religious follow pride, but lack faith in Jesus. So self-seeking, ignoring evidence. Third, jumping to conclusions based upon what we think we know. Okay, so they say, if Jesus keeps on doing miracles, all will believe, and then the Romans will come and destroy us. And so actually, I would say, wait, hold on. I get the, if Jesus keeps doing miracles, everyone will believe. But how do we get to the Romans will come and destroy everything? That's strange. It's like A is true, B is true. Is C true? No, I'm not sure about that last one there. And so this is the bad assumption, actually, of the Pharisees and the leaders, is that the Messiah is this warrior king and that he's come to kind of beat the Romans off and pronounce them victorious. And Jesus is clearly not that. What has he said? He said, everyone is a slave to sin and I've come to set you free. It's not about this other force that is against us. It's about the force within us. The sin problem that we have, that's what Jesus has come to do. The Romans would be just fine with Jesus. In fact, the Romans are going to say in a little bit on the cross, right, as Jesus is being judged, they're going to look at the Pharisees and the leaders who are trying to get him killed, and they're going to say, I mean, what exactly is your accusation? He's not doing anything wrong. So they're not out to destroy Jesus. Rather, this is a little bit of like Chicken Little here. The sky is falling, the sky is falling. No, it's not. Hold on. That does not follow. And so the danger is that they're forcing Jesus to be what they want him to be. They're forcing Jesus to fit their view of life. And that this is the struggle that we have, isn't it? When we come to church and we say, well, you know, I find things that are beneficial here, but this is the real way that life is. And Jesus, he can just fit into my preconceived notions. And if he doesn't, well, I'll just make him. And then you jump to the wrong conclusion, don't you? And people are always trying to fit the gospel into a system. You know, it feeds me on Sunday when I'm down. That's what it's there for. It lifts me up. Well, the gospel is meant to take over our lives. It's meant to rule everything about us and change our whole identity. The religious follow pride, but have a lack of faith in Jesus. So self-seeking, ignoring the evidence, jumping to conclusions. Fourth, disregarding and disobeying the Bible. Ooh, this one was hard on me. This one was hard on me, everybody. Okay, so maybe it'll be hard on you too. Verse 49, you see Caiaphas, he burns, he absolutely burns his associates. He says, you know nothing at all, you stupid people, right? And we get the idea that he doesn't have a lot of love for other people, does he? That he says that he's serving a God of love. That's the Bible, the God that is shown in the Bible. But he's not exemplifying love at all, and he doesn't seem bothered by this, does he? If you think about what they're doing here, we have like a criminal tribunal. They're trying Jesus in absentia because they haven't brought Jesus in to answer the questions. And the crime is that he's more popular than they, and that he keeps doing miracles, and that it's a danger because everyone's going to believe in him. So he must die so that we can continue to be glorious and have fame and money and power. And so this is actually a mockery of biblical justice from the people who are supposed to be dispensing that justice. They don't believe in the Bible at all. They're just concocting this whole thing together to get what they want. They are disobedient to the scriptures. And Caiaphas, this isn't a surprise. You see, Caiaphas has the job of high priest, but he should not have it according to the Bible. He calls himself a Sadducee, and this doesn't translate well. Sadducee is actually, it means like a descendant of Zadok, Zadoki, okay? And this was actually, the high priest was supposed to be descended from Zadok, his line of sons. But they are not descended from Zadok at all. They've just taken this on as a name. He's a Levite. And in the scriptures, particularly in Numbers chapter 16, God warns the Levites, you should never, ever, ever be priests in the temple. And there's a group of people who say, we want to be priests. And Moses says, you made a big mistake. And a hole opens up in the ground, and all those Levites who said, we want to be priests, go down into the ground. It's a very troubling and bothersome story, and it's having its reality right here in this man who cannot... He says he claims to believe the Bible, but he's doing what is openly wrong according to the Bible. Real followers of Jesus become slowly more obedient. This is a kind of a painful conversation to have. I mean, I think we all have struggles with various things. And the idea is that we keep going forward with the Lord. Slowly but surely, we need to let ourselves believe the scriptures, stop sinning, little bit by little bit. We're not graceless. That's not what we're saying. But we are growing towards Christ and asking that we would more reflect all of what he has said to us to do. Okay? The religious follow pride but lack faith in Jesus. So self-seeking, ignoring evidence, jumping to conclusions, disobedient toward the Bible, last one, causing others to stumble. Okay, so in verse 57, and then we'll just kind of summarize what has happened here. Verse 57, it says this, is the last verse in the section. The chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him. So this is not a, if you know where Jesus is, tell us and we'll give you a reward. The idea is, if you conceal, if you know where he is and you conceal it, you will join in his crime and you will be punished in the same manner, okay? And so they're actually causing now the average person to stumble over Jesus because they'll be punished if they want to follow him. They'll be punished. And I have this this quote. I thought it was a good quote. Sin casts a long shadow. Sin casts a long shadow. We think that sin is a momentary thing, and then it's over, and there won't be any repercussions. But the sin that they are doing here is going to cause 2,000 years of suffering. Because they set a precedent, and the precedent is that Jesus is not, according to the rabbinical tradition, the Jewish Messiah. And they tell people that Jesus does not fulfill the scriptures. Let's not talk about the specific scriptures, they say. Just believe us. Just believe us. And for 2,000 years, that's been the official line. Countless people have suffered. Countless people have not gotten to hear about their Messiah. The Jewish Messiah isn't known as the Jewish Messiah because of what they choose to do here. And when they say the Romans are going to come and destroy this place if Jesus is allowed to continue, the Romans will come and destroy this place because of what they do in getting Jesus crucified. Okay? This is a terrible, terrible moment. And so this illustrates the problem that we have with somebody who is falsely religious, which is that they cause problems and they cause people to fall out with each other and they cause people to fall away. Sometimes people will say, I don't go to church. And you say, well, why? And the answer they'll get, they'll say, the church is hypocritical. But what they actually mean is, there was a false follower in the church who burned me. And I fell. And I'm not going back there. Okay? And so this is the stumbling that is caused by this this religious life that has no relationship with Christ. Recently, there's been a movement called the Deconstruction Movement. The idea is that everything that doesn't necessarily in the Bible, everything in the Bible that doesn't necessarily agree with the way that you've lived and how you feel life should be, you could just cut that out and, you know, part ways with it. And so people have basically been falling away from their faith doing this deconstruction movement. It's a terrible thing. And a lot of celebrities have been doing this, Christian celebrities. And when they do it, they make it very public, you know. And then the world as a whole cheers them on and says, good for you, bash away at the Christians, this is perfect, right? And the problem is that all the people who follow these people and laud them, they then say, maybe I shouldn't believe too. They cause others to stumble. It's a terrible thing. The religious follow pride but lack faith in Jesus. Okay, last thing to note, does it work? Does their pride and glory-seeking work? No. Everything that they fear comes upon them. Everything that they're trying to stop happens. Okay? Do they silence Jesus by killing him? No. They make his message spread like wildfire. Did they regain their audience? No. Did they safeguard their place and their nation? No, they ensure that it will be destroyed. Jesus dies on a cross for sins, and everyone believes in him. Just what they're afraid of. It's not mission accomplished. The ducks fly south, the squirrel is left behind. And it's a terrible moment. And the principle here is that you can fight God, but either way, whether you accept what God is doing or you resist him, you end up accomplishing God's purpose anyway. You work in the program either way, either by receiving grace and forgiveness and having a relationship with God and living forever, or by saying, I resist that, and becoming the tool by which the gospel spreads even quicker. And so why resist? The religious follow their pride but lack faith in Jesus. What can we get out of this message? Kind of a tough message. The first thing that I want us to think is that I don't mean to lay a guilt trip on you people, okay? I don't mean for you to be guilted. And so the first thing I want to say is, if all of these are true for you, then Scripture warns me to tell you, because they're all true, perhaps actually you might be that religious person with no relationship. Okay, this is a warning that we see all over Scripture. It says, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus says, on the last day, many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do A, B, and C for you? Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we go out and do our mission work and go to church faithfully? And he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice evil. And so if every single one of these characterize your life in major ways, this is a moment for you to say, maybe God is trying to tell me this morning that I don't actually have that wonderful, beautiful relationship with him. And I would like that. See, what God wants is for you to fly away with him, and for you to really be one of the flock, and for you to live forever in his presence. And that's why he's unearthing this terrible thing. It's for your benefit, and it's for our benefit. We all need to look at this and see. Now, these elements, they reveal our heart, don't they? And so we'll talk about that in a second. The second thing is, how do you become a follower of faith? And this is what's missing from the Pharisees, okay? They don't have the humility to believe in Jesus. They don't have the humility to put their trust in Jesus. And so what we need to do is actually just look at the evidence. Jesus is the one who did these miracles. His words are the truth. He really does love us. And because we can't do those things and we can't save ourselves and we need help, we look to him and we say, please come and help me. Please come and save me. I cannot really do these things, and I need you, and I put my trust in you. Okay, and so we become a follower by faith. We put our trust in Jesus. And I just encourage you that if you feel like Jesus is somebody that you are standoffish with, you know, you go to church, but I'm standoffish towards Jesus, you know, that there remains something there for you where you have to deal with all that Jesus has done for you. And you say, I'm sorry for what I've done. Please take my sins away. And that will change your life. If you have not done that, that's what you're missing. Okay, come to him and be a follower. And the third thing, we could possibly work on some of these, right? So maybe these don't all characterize us, thank goodness. But maybe in part some of these characterize us and we know, that hurts, okay? And maybe I need to change, you know? Maybe we can be self-seeking on occasion. Maybe we can ignore the evidence on occasion when we're trying to get what we want. Maybe we can jump to conclusions and think the wrong thing about God and then try to force God to do it our way. Maybe we are being disobedient to the words of the Bible. Maybe we've caused others to stumble. Yeah, if one or two of these, right, is like a little bit of a problem, I don't want you to hear condemnation this morning. I want you to see that God has pointed out these things about the Pharisees so that we can say, God, please come and help me change those specific things. Help me to stop making people stumble with whatever it is that I'm doing. help me not to try to force you to be the kind of God that I want you to be. And so I just would, as we close, I just encourage you to think, is there something there for me that I can just pray to the Lord and say, will you come and change these things about me? I don't want to have these particular things because I've come to trust fully in Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we must understand that there is an appropriate response to you and an inappropriate response to you. And that you lovingly call us to put our faith